Brothers and sisters in Jesus, our sermon text this evening is the Gospel according to St. John, same chapter, 13, beginning with, well, really just the one verse, verse 34. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you, love one another. Just as I have loved you, so also you are to love one another." So ends the text. Friends in Christ, I would like to ask you a couple of questions that you may or may not know, the definition of a few words. I'm going to begin this evening's sermon with a quiz. So tell me, what does the word pedalavium mean? Pedalavium. I won't ask you to spell it, but it would be an advantage. Maybe you could guess the word means foot washing. It's from the Latin word pedes, which means feet, and then lavare, which means to wash. Okay. Doing well so far, I'm sure. How about Maundy? In the term Maundy Thursday, what does Maundy mean? And I'll give you a hint, it has nothing to do with the other day of the week, Monday. Although that's a common question, do we have our days mixed up? Why Monday, Thursday? Well, it's actually Maundy Thursday. And it's also has nothing to do with the Star Wars Mandalorian TV show on Disney Plus. It has nothing to do with that. The word means command, because the Latin word for command is mandatum, and it comes through the French, so they threw in a U, I guess, and took out another A, and they decided that the name of the day we should call this is Maundy Thursday, Command Thursday. Now, what command do we refer to? Well, we just heard it. Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another." Just as I love you, and then he repeated himself, love one another. Therefore, Maundy Thursday gets its name from Jesus' command to love. And honestly, we could call it Love Thursday, because that's the command that Jesus has given to us. And maybe would have a lot more to do with love than our commercialized Valentine's Day that we often celebrate in February. But what does it mean to love? Define that word for me. And you may have some knowledge of the Greek word agape. That is indeed the word used here for love. And in order to answer that question, we are really going to have to listen to Jesus tonight. We're going to have to look at him and look to him, because he explains this agape love like no one else. For on Maundy Thursday, he decided it was time for his last will and testament according to his Father's plan. And he demonstrated that love, as we read in the Gospel this evening, by washing the feet of his 12, of his apostles. And then, out of love, he was handed over to his enemies by one of his closest friends. And because of that example, and because of that saving relationship that Jesus has invested in so much this Holy Week, as we consider the events of the night that Jesus was betrayed, we can say that Jesus Christ renews the law of love. In a way, he declares it in a new way. And he also confirms it by his very own example. Now, John chapters 13 through 17 probably takes about 30 minutes to read out loud, even though it's five whole chapters. And it's arguably a majority of the latter half of the book of John, or at least it's a quarter of the whole book. And it takes place at the table in that upper room, just Jesus and just his 12 apostles. There they were, and Jesus was teaching them. It's a beautiful sermon. It's a remarkable thing. Like I say, it only takes about a half hour if you wanted to read it out loud. You could read the rest of it after our service this evening. But we pick out this one verse because we can't preach on all of it. During the Easter season, we will hear portions from John chapter 15, John chapter 14 and 16, perhaps. And we'll get a chance to hear what Jesus had to say that evening. But tonight, we just focus on that mandate, that new command to love. And what's remarkable about this new command is it doesn't really seem all that new. It sure sounds a whole lot like different summaries of God's law from the Old Testament, from long ago. Because God's law in the Old Testament already was focused on demonstrating love for God and also love for one's neighbor. That command was always around. In Luke chapter 6, verse 31, Jesus said it this way, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." And in other places, "Love your neighbor as yourself." So here Jesus was not adding to the new law. He wasn't nullifying or abrogating the old law and putting in place an institution of a new law. But it was a renewal of the love that you can see in the old commands. Although the wording is a little different than previous declarations. Jesus here doesn't say exactly love your neighbor as yourself. He says love one another as I have loved you. Love one another. However, Jesus has expounded on loving one's neighbor before. He's explained who our neighbor is, who the one another truly is when Jesus issued that command. And when he was actually approached by a scribe, a teacher of the law, and asked to summarize the old law, and he talked about loving one's neighbor as oneself, the scribe came back in order to justify himself with the question, "Who is my neighbor?" And as it turns out, if you read through Jesus' sermons, if you search the Gospels, you find that your neighbor is any acquaintance you might run into, people God has brought into your life, your family members, little ones, your friends, those in need, yes, even your enemies. Those are the people whom we are to love. And that hasn't changed since Jesus has died on the cross. It doesn't mean we throw out any commandments of love, but Jesus said this. He renewed this new law to love one another. So if you understand that, you understand that essentially the wording of love one another is not really different. This is how John says it in his epistle, his first epistle, chapter 2. He says, "Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one that you have had since the beginning. The old command is the message you heard. At the same time, the command I am writing is new. It is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." In John's second epistle, in 2 John, verse 5, he says, "And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing a new command to you, but the one we have had from the beginning. Let us love one another." Now, admittedly, some words that caught my attention were different. When Jesus doesn't say, "Love your neighbor as yourself," now he says, "Love as I have loved you." Now, that does seem to heighten this law. That does seem to make it more, because the way that I love my neighbor will never be as much as Jesus has loved me or you or everyone in the whole world. After all, we know the events of Maundy Thursday, especially if you take a moment and read through them. You get to see what Jesus has done on our behalf. I'll never measure up to that. St. Paul says, the debt that ought to remain outstanding is that debt of love. We'll never be able to pay that off. Because when we love, we're really only showing our thanks to the one who has loved for us. And yet we can say that if I were to love my neighbor as myself, there are certainly times when I would want my neighbor to love me more than my neighbor would want to, more than I would want to love my neighbor, but as Jesus has loved me. And so it is a renewal of the command. It does mean we humble ourselves and put others' needs before ourselves. And it does employ that self-sacrificial love, that agape kind of love that seeks others' interests first and foremost, and not our own. And so when we compare our lives of love to what Jesus has said, when we compare his willingness to live for other people, for every other person, and to die for other people, for every other person in the whole world ever, we certainly fall short, don't we? We certainly could use the sacrament of Holy Communion. Oh, I wish that I could give it to you. And I continue to extend that offer individually if you would like to request Holy Communion and find a way to come out, and we'll do the 6 to 10 foot thing, and we'll have the bread and wine before you, and I will stand apart, and at the proper time I will tell you to take and eat, take and drink. We also have a word of Christ's forgiveness over and over again. We sang it and spoke it from the Psalms this evening. We have it from our Lord himself. But this is difficult. And it may be even more difficult now that we are with those we love. The closer we are, some of us may not handle that very well. We may demonstrate our lack of love, our love grown cold, more than our self-sacrificial love. And the love and the debt of love that we want to pay towards one another. And so it's only Christ himself who could take away those sins. It's only Jesus himself who could serve us in the way that we need. And so we still need to look to our Savior on a night like tonight, on a Maundy Thursday, and every night, looking back at a day of sins and find rest in who he is and what he's done. A friend who was so willing to love his enemies that he would be betrayed. A friend who would forgive us so completely and so cleanly. A friend who, like this night, would wash the feet, the very dusty feet that these 12 men have been walking in, huddled in an upper room, sort of quarantined away from the authorities who were already looking for Jesus, who were just waiting for Judas's signal, who were planning his death. The supper had been prepared and was set before him. They were reclining at the table. Customarily, it would be a servant or someone who would bring out this water for washing. If there was no servant, then probably the least among them. Maybe this is why the disciples, those 12 apostles, would fall into this argument, who's the greatest, who's the least. Or maybe it was a result of this. We're not exactly sure how Luke's chronology fits in with John's. But we do know at some point, Jesus took that act of service upon himself. Those fine table manners of washing the sweaty feet of people who've been walking all day getting ready for dinner. Especially this great dinner, this new covenant, this new testament that he was about to institute, the Lord's Supper. He took off his outer garment and he wrapped a towel around his waist and he went to the task of washing the disciples' feet. Not as a new sacrament, but in preparation for that sacrament he was going to institute. As a symbol, as a demonstration of how we could show love for one another. Jesus wasn't begrudgingly doing the task that no one wanted, but the purpose was to give an ultimate example of his love, his agape love, always in service, always seeking the best interests of those around him. Humiliating love. A love that really demonstrated so much humility that it was embarrassing. Simon Peter, who of course loves to speak his mind, didn't hold his tongue. We wouldn't expect him to. He said, "Lord, you'll never wash my feet. Never, ever. This isn't going to happen." And Jesus says, "You'll have no part with me if I don't do this." And then he goes over the top and swings the other way and says, "Well, Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my whole head." And Jesus said, "No, this is enough. We're just going to wash your feet as a demonstration of my love for you and as the very fact that you take part in this with me and that you ought to show this kind of love." So, brothers and sisters, how should we love? At a time like this, many of us may feel like we've lost our purpose. The acts of service and acts of kindness that we've done for other people, when we're sequestered into our houses, when we're huddled and sheltered in place, maybe we're a little worried that God will look on our inactivity and say, well, this person really isn't loving the way Jesus loved. But I think God also understands, I know God understands our circumstances. We know that a way we can love one another now is to first do no harm, to stay quarantined and not go out and spread this disease in a way that we can't see against this invisible enemy. There are things we can do. Maybe we're not washing our feet before dinner, but we're washing our hands before dinner, and after we receive a package in the mail or after we go shopping, we can wear face masks. Those are ways that we can show love, and we can still check in with one another. We can still put our hands together and pray for one another. There are so many ways that we can love that Jesus has provided for us, even in these times and circumstances of great distress. And for heaven's sakes, when it comes to love, let's be careful not to point the finger of blame. It's very easy to say, well, this happened because this or that country messed up, or this or that government leader, or this or that local community health organization, or whatever the case may be, and we can get so distracted by who is to blame that we find ourselves twiddling our fingers and worrying far more than we show love. Brothers and sisters, let's listen to what Jesus has to say. Let's really listen and understand that he's provided us with ample opportunities to love. But even beyond that, it's not our acts of love that have rescued us. It's not the fact that we show love, or haven't shown love, that determines whether we get to go to heaven or hell. The Lord Jesus forgives those sins of worry and those fingers of blame. And the Lord Jesus has demonstrated over and over again that we are in him and he is in us, because those who are justified by the actions of Jesus, something far more than an example, are also sanctified in his word. And by faith alone, we have confidence this Lord will rescue us in one way or another through these times, from this invisible enemy, from this disease, from whatever fears or from whatever worries, from sin, death, and the devil. The Lord holds out his promise even now. The Lord has defined love for us, demonstrated it for us, and renewed it. Now the Lord bless you as you show your acts of love. In his name, amen.